Well, hello. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I was, just before I came up, I was praying for God to calm my heart because I was just feeling really intense. And then I realized that I had finished off a caffeinated coffee this morning. And I haven't had a caffeinated coffee in a while. So that which I thought was, you know, just this, maybe an anxiety, is actually just, I'm stoked. I'm really stoked this morning. Man, that's a little scary to think about. Well, again, I am glad to see you. And so today we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So if you haven't gotten your Bibles out yet, now would be a really good time to do that. So let me just remind you, it's Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And in the meantime, I have some things to brag on God about. The first one is this. I don't know if you know it, but we did the VBS program, and every year we try to talk about that after it's done. It usually requires an enormous amount of effort. This year, even more effort was put in to the VBS program because this year they put it all online. They videotaped it all. So all these folks who normally pour themselves out in VBS, they came out to be filmed. And I got to tell you, that really is brave on their part. It's hard to stand in front of the camera and do what you do and try to do it well and try to engage children. But our volunteers love the Lord so much, and our volunteers love kids so much that they went that extra mile. And so I'm just so thankful for all the effort they poured into VBS this year. So just wanted to make that clear. We were really, really blessed. The second thing I want to brag on God, yeah, that's a good thing to clap about. Thank you. Thank you. I don't hear those at home. Just a little louder, please. Just a little louder. The second thing I want to brag about on God is about the faithfulness of his people in giving. Over the pandemic, one of the concerns was, well, what will happen to us financially? You know, how, when we're all spread out, when we're all separated. And what I have seen is God work miraculously through his people. Our needs have been met. And slowly but surely, the Elder Fund has remained healthy, and it keeps going up. And the Elders Fund is where it's in a place where it can be used to help those in need. And this one is really remarkable. The debt mortgage is down to $108,000. $108,000. I mean, that's amazing. We're getting closer and closer to being able to close that off. And here's the remarkable thing about this, and this is also why I want to praise God. The bank is standing in amazement that a church would be faithfully giving in times of pandemic and still being able to pay down their mortgage. Because the truth is this, and it's a sad truth, that a lot of churches apparently struggle to pay their bills. A lot of churches struggle to meet the bills that they say they're going to pay. And so banks don't necessarily like to lend to churches. We don't have a stunning reputation. But Grace Church, God has been working faithfully in his people. Grace people continue to give, and it stands as a testimony to a secular bank that looks and says, oh my stars, look what's happening at this church. So we praise God for the testimony of your faithfulness. I praise God for the faithfulness of your giving, and I thank him for all the ways that he continues to work even through a pandemic. That's worth giving him praise for too this morning. So, amen, amen, I hope so. The other news is not really, it's not so much a praise because it comes in the form of a sad thing. I don't know if you know our sister Suzanne Fredericks, but Suzanne Fredericks passed away last Saturday. And it's always sad to lose a sister or a brother in Christ. But here's the praise. The praise is that Suzanne knew Jesus Christ. Suzanne loved Jesus Christ. And Suzanne worked to make sure that other people around her knew Jesus Christ. And so it was a joy and privilege to be able to go out last Thursday night and share the gospel with her family again, and to remind them that although Suzanne is absent from the body, she is most assuredly present with the Lord. And for that, we can give praise to God as well, too. We don't like to see a brother or sister pass on. It's sad. But man, it's so much different when they pass on and they know the Lord, and their passing can even be used to testify to the goodness and the glory of Christ Jesus. So I praise God for the life of our sister, Suzanne Fredericks. So, you got your Bibles open now? Okay, good, good, good. Now, I don't know if you know this, but I'm not a huge baseball fan. I mean, I follow the Red Sox, and I enjoy watching some games. But I got to tell you, I'm not a fan's fan. I'm not a fanatic when it comes to baseball. But I recognize that there are some folks who approach the national pastime with religious fervor. I mean, they really, really take it seriously. Now, these are the fans who know the history of the game. These are the fans who know the stats. These are the fans who like to get on those talk radio shows, you know, and they like to listen to people debate and discuss and talk about the rumors and the trades and who's going to what team and the like. I mean, they really follow it. And there are fanatics who get really intense about things like the asterisk in a record book, because that has real significance. Now, every now and again, for these fans, every now and again, someone decides that they need to make a change in the rules. They need to change up the game for some reason. And this takes these fans and it drives them to a whole new frenzy. They start debating and arguing because they're trying to protect their beloved pastime. They want to preserve its purity. Well, in this morning's passage, Paul tells the Galatians about a challenge that faced the gospel and threatened its purity. And this challenge was a big deal, because it would have been a game changer in the life of the church if it hadn't gone the way it did. And if Paul hadn't remained steadfastly planted in the gospel that had been revealed to him by Jesus Christ. But before we dig in, let's take a moment, we'll read through the passage, and then we'll ask God to bless us in prayer. So let's just read this through. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would be at work in us through the power of your Holy Spirit as we take this time to just sit and look at your word. And I pray, Father God, that your Spirit would draw us to that which is you have especially for us, something that you might want to draw to our attention this morning, something that may be very unique to us, not to anyone else in the room or watching. So, Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts and our spirits, allow us to receive the word this morning, let it flood over us, and help us, Father, to fall more deeply in love with you, to be drawn into an ever-deepening relationship with you. And Father, we pray that this would occur to your praise and to your glory and to your adoration. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now in chapter 1, as you may recall, in an attempt to refocus the Galatians back on the true gospel, Paul had emphasized the source of the gospel, and he had emphasized the authority he had as an apostle to preach that gospel. But in the next couple of chapters, Paul begins to change gears a little bit. He's going to start to change the gears because he's going to start to talk about the nature of the gospel. No longer focused on the source, but on the nature of the gospel. That is, he's going to talk to us about what makes the gospel the gospel, and what makes the gospel such good news for you and I. Now, let's remember, it had been about 3 years since his altar moment, that is, his conversion moment, and about that same time since he had made his last trip to Jerusalem, passing through to go on to Syria and Cilicia. And while he was in the region of Cilicia, he ministered faithfully, but in relative obscurity and out of the limelight that he'd known in Jerusalem. Remember, he had been a Pharisee of Pharisees. He'd been well known there for his opposition to the people of the way. But news of his transformation and news of his ministry had been filtering back into Judea, and people were finding themselves praising God because of him. This man who had once persecuted the church was now uplifting the name of Jesus. And that's where our passage picks up again this morning. Just have that up there so we can be reminded of it. Now, this visit to Jerusalem, the one he was to take 14 years later, this journey to Jerusalem was different than the last one he'd taken. Because the last time he went to Jerusalem, he'd gone by himself. And he had stayed for only a couple of weeks so that he could meet with Peter and James, probably a private kind of get-to-know-you session. But this time he was going with two brothers in the Lord, one who was definitively his partner, and the other was one he was mentoring and bringing up. There was Barnabas, who was a Jewish man from the island of Cyprus, and then there was Titus, a man that we're told was not only a believer, but was from Greece. And this trip is also different, not only because Paul was traveling with his companions this time, but also because he was going in response to a revelation from God. Now, we don't have any record. We don't have any record of how this came about, but regardless of that, what it does tell us is that Paul continued to take his lead from the Lord. And he continued to remain open and responsive and obedient to God's directing of his ministry. And I have to tell you, that's a good reminder for me, and I think it's a good reminder for all of us, because as we minister, we can easily get out in front of the Lord. And we can find ourselves ministering with little or no regard for God's continuing and outflowing of purpose and plan. And when that happens, we begin to forget that we're on God's mission and not on our own, not on our own. So we want to make sure that we're continuing to walk in the light of his leading. Now, I have a sad example of this, getting out in front of the Lord. I'm good at these kind of things, getting out in front of the Lord. So you'll remember that I was actively involved with the police department. And I so appreciated that time. And I had bathed that time in prayer and the like. And I had the opportunity to minister as their chaplain locally. And then, you know, I got a little less involved in prayer and a little more involved in the department. And pretty soon, guess what came up? An opportunity to be the chaplain for Kingston PD. And I thought, that's great. I can kind of add that to it. How wonderful. More influence, more opportunity to share the gospel. And so I got involved. And then I got an opportunity to also maybe serve as chaplain over at Saugerties. And I said, that's great. What an opportunity there is for the Lord. And I jumped in. And then Olive PD. And then what I found was, I found that I had not been praying through these. And so I found that I was out in front of what the Lord wanted me to do. Because as I got more and more engaged, I found that I was less and less able to minister the way I thought I was going to minister, the way I thought this was all going to play out. I couldn't actually put in the time, but I'd already put myself out. Had I taken the time to be lifting that up in prayer, spending more time prayerfully considering each move and asking the Lord, is this where you want me to go? I think the outcome would have been different. But instead, Wes was completely overwhelmed at some point. Wow, I can't meet all these needs. And that ministry became weaker. Not because God withdrew his hand, but because I had gotten out in front of the Lord. That's the truth. That's the truth. It's easy to do that. It's easy to forget that as we minister, we want to continue to come to the Lord Jesus in prayer. We want to continue to ask, is this door open? Is that the door you want me to take? And humbling ourselves before him as opposed to creating our own little kingdom. So Paul went off to Jerusalem. He went off to meet privately with the leaders there and to present to them the gospel that he had been preaching those past 14 years to the Gentiles. And he says that he wanted to make sure that he was not running and had not been running his race in vain. Now that caught my attention right there in verse 2. So does that mean that Paul had doubts about what he thought he had received from God? Was he insecure about what he'd been teaching? Did he think that he should get the approval of the leaders in Jerusalem to make sure he had it right, that he had heard correctly? Well, I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, given his words in chapter 1, verse 12, where he says this, he said, I did not receive it, that is the gospel, from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Given those words, it seems pretty clear about where he got the gospel. And it seems pretty clear about who he thought gave him the gospel message. So checking in with the guys in Jerusalem to make sure that they put their stamp of approval on it, seems unlikely. Seems unlikely. It's much more likely that what Paul is saying here actually reflects a concern he has for the new believers he had led to Christ and the new churches that God had been at work through the Spirit opening up and developing. You see, these churches would have been sidetracked, if not harmed outright, if there was confusion about the gospel that Paul and the folks in Jerusalem claimed to be preaching. That is, if there was disunity in the message. So he was looking to make sure that there was continuity in what they were teaching. It would be like if Kent decided he was going to start ministering to the local fire department and I was going to continue to minister to the police department, we'd want to make sure that we had the same gospel message, that we were on the same page, so that we didn't sow disunity and we didn't sow confusion within the community. Paul's concern was for his community and continuity of the gospel message. But while he was in Jerusalem, the controversy about the role of circumcision and the gospel arose. So let's take another quick pick. He said, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. So apparently, in Jerusalem, there were some within the Christian community who had the ears. They had the ears of those who were esteemed as leaders. And they stood in opposition to the gospel of grace. And Paul calls them false believers. That's pretty strong language. They're false believers. Now, we've spoken of them before. They were folks who were teaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved. You had to have Jesus plus something else. You couldn't just receive the gospel message by faith. No, you had to add something to it to make it active. You see, ever since the proclamation of the gospel, there have been folks who have worked against it. And funny thing that. When Jesus was ministering, it was the religious zealots who opposed him, religious leaders who opposed him. And then after his death and resurrection, there were those who claimed his resurrection was a hoax. He hadn't really died. He just passed out, and then they hid him. And then after his ascension, there were those like the Judaizers and the Gnostics who added to the gospel message and worked to change it and to fit their particular slant, all to the effect of trying to diminish the authority and the deity of Jesus and the gospel message. You can usually find a heresy in that it will inevitably lead to a diminishment of the authority of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and the declaration that he wasn't who he said he was. And that's why Paul calls them false believers. Because he knew that no one can come to the Father except by faith in Jesus. And by adding to the message of the cross, they were declaring that they had not accepted the gospel as it had been revealed by Christ. So they weren't believers. Because only those who declare Jesus as Lord are believers. It seems the message of the cross is so profound. The message of the cross is so antithetical to our pride. It stands in such opposition to our idolatry. It's such an affront to our sinful desire to be gods in our own right that its opponents have tried to undo it, and they've been trying since the very beginning. Well, the conversations must have been intense. And they must have been intense, I mean, one, because Paul was there. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He knew how to argue. You think you're good at arguing? You would have met your match in Paul. And then there was Titus, who was present, a Gentile believer who was right there in the midst of the conversations. And I have to believe that this kind of speaks of God's provision. Because it makes you wonder if Paul's decision to include Barnabas and include Titus was part of that revelation from God that had called Paul to Jerusalem in the first place. I mean, after all, surely God knew the argument that was coming. Surely God knew what the question was going to be, what the controversy was going to be. And having both Titus and Barnabas there, having this Gentile and this Jew together, who both accepted Christ on the same terms through faith in Jesus, well, that would have been a beautiful and profound testimony of the unifying power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would have been a picture right in front of them. And in Titus, they had a man whose life had been changed. Changed by the receiving the message of the gospel from Paul. And now he was following Jesus and walking in grace and walking in the freedom of the Lord. And he was partnering with Paul in sharing that same gospel. What a picture of the way Christian mentoring looks. We reach out, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who come to Christ, we try to mentor and we try to grow it closer and closer in their relationship to Jesus. And we watch as they then begin part of the message, taking that mission and message out to the world around them. So the stakes at this meeting could not have been higher. Because if Paul had yielded to this false teaching, he would have been declaring that Titus, his partner and future co-worker, is declaring he wasn't saved. Titus wasn't saved. And if he wasn't saved, then he wasn't a brother in the Lord. And Paul would have been deserting the very gospel that had been revealed to him and for which he had been set aside to preach. He, in essence, would have been doing the very same thing that he was concerned that the Galatians were doing. Deserting the gospel message they had received. Now, I'm guessing that this was some discussion. I'm betting this was some meeting. Now, I've been through some intense meetings in my time. Meetings that got pretty uncomfortable. Even here at Grace. But regardless of the intensity, in the long run, what was so contentious and what was so hotly debated usually had no eternal consequence whatsoever. In the end, it probably had more to do with the pride of the combatants and their fear of not getting what they wanted. What they wanted. I mean, we all want what we want. And we can get pretty intense when we think we're right and the other guy's wrong. And the wall should really be blue and not green. And the chair should be red, not purple. It gets intense. But what was at stake here in this meeting in Jerusalem? Paul recognized it had eternal significance. This was a potential game changer. And I got to tell you, it would have been cool. It would have been cool to be in the room where it happened. The room where it happened. Huh? Anybody know Hamilton? Love that song. Love that song. But Paul doesn't give us the detail. Apparently he doesn't think we need to have been in the room. He just says this. We did not give in to them for a moment. The them? False believers. We didn't give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Notice he didn't hold his position out of pride. He didn't hold his position to prove that he was right and they were wrong, he was smart and they were dumb. Now, Paul stood his ground steadfastly fixed on the truth of the revealed word of God. For the sake of those who he'd already shared it with, and for all those who would receive it in the future. Praise God for that. Amen? Amen. Now, we uphold the gospel. We desire to hold the gospel, not only as a church, as individuals. And we want to defend it from anything that would take away from it. Not simply for our sake. Not to say that we are right and someone else is wrong. Not to uphold our smart, that we're smart and they're not. But we uphold it because it is the revealed word of God. And we uphold it so others following after us will receive the life-saving message of the cross. Because we understand from 2 Timothy that the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them any number of false teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We seem to continually struggle with making the gospel in our own image. Reminds me of something that Voltaire said. I'm going to butcher the quote. But the idea was, if God has made us in his image, we've returned the favor by making him in ours. Seems that even Voltaire understood. We have this propensity to make the gospel in our own image, to paint God in our own image, rather than to receive him as he comes in the word. Dear ones, there's no better place. There's no better place for us to take our stand than on the word of God and the truth of the gospel message as it is revealed in the word. But let's make sure that we are in fact standing on the word of God and not just something that sounds good. And because Paul stood on the word of God, Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Phew! I got to tell you, I bet that was good news for Titus. But that was great news for Titus. And here's the other thing. The threat of the gospel of grace by faith in Christ Jesus was nullified. And those false believers were silenced for the moment. And I say for the moment because the enemy continues to try to dismantle and disassociate us from the gospel. Because he understands if he can do that, he can rob us of our hope. He can rob us of our peace. He can rob us of our joy. And along the way, through all these arguments, the unity of the leaders in Jerusalem with Paul was preserved. Because Paul says this, starting in verse 6. He says this. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. What had been an attempt to add to the gospel and thus to stifle the freedom that believers have in Christ and to enslave them to the law was the very means by which the truth of the gospel ended up being confirmed and the unity of the Spirit was preserved. Because of this disagreement, Paul's ministry among the Gentiles was endorsed and confirmed by those in Jerusalem. These guys came to understand and declare that God was at work in an awesome way. God was working through Peter to minister to the circumcised, that is, to the Jewish world. And Paul was going to continue to share the gospel with the uncircumcised, that is, the non-Jewish world. So together, they represented the whole world, and the whole world was going to be ministered to, starting with these two men. And that means the gospel would go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the very ends of the world, just as Jesus said it would. Together, the whole world would be united in the kingdom of God through faith in Christ. Now, you know, sometimes we get ourselves all worked up by the ways the world's coming unglued, and it's coming unglued in a lot of ways. But it seems to me that time and time again, and I find such encouragement in this, time and time again, the evil one's best efforts to muck stuff up gets used by God, who's working through faithful disciples, women and men who are fixed on the saving truth and power of the gospel, to further the Lord's purpose and to extend the kingdom of God. What the enemies of God mean for bad, God can use for good. And this particular controversy also ended in something good, because it opened a new chapter in the global march of the gospel. You know, I think it's safe to say that whenever we anchor ourselves in and center our hearts and minds back on the gospel of grace through faith in Christ, and we walk in grace and we walk in freedom, we'll continue to see God working in awesome ways. And we will have our eyes open to see the new opportunities that He's prepared in advance for us to see. And not only was the truth of the gospel confirmed by the leaders in Jerusalem, but the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace was preserved. Because take a look. It says, James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So with the recognition and the confirmation of the message, it seemed right to them and the Holy Spirit to offer Paul and his partner the right hand of fellowship. That is to say, they linked arms with Paul's ministry. And this reminds me of the power of partnership and the power of unity in ministry. When we share the same gospel message and share in the same purpose in Christ, that is to see the kingdom of God proclaimed and sinful men and women reconciled to Jesus to the glory and praise of God, then we're free. We're free to work together for God's purposes. Recognize that Paul's work with the Gentiles was going to look different than Peter's work among the Jews. Paul's ministry was going to take him to different places. Paul's ministry was going to demand that he deal with different types of questions and endure different kinds of trials than Peter would have to deal with. But regardless of his ministry's demands and the tactical and the stylistic differences between them, they were both sharing the gospel message, and they were working together to meet the needs of the poor. Isn't it interesting how focus on the gospel message, ministering God's desire to draw sinful men and women to Himself, yields in the Christian body the need to take care of the physical needs, to deal with poverty, to deal with injustices, to deal with that which harms others. But it emanates out of that unity we have in the gospel, that focus we have in the gospel. So Paul had been ministering for some time, but now God was opening a new chapter in his life. It was a new chapter that began with a controversy and a challenge to the very gospel that had changed his life. And by the Spirit at work in him, he understood that this challenge was a potential game changer. Because if he had fallen prey to this addition to the gospel, the course of his ministry would have been completely changed. His ministry to the Galatians would have been for naught. And you and I would remain enslaved to the law. But instead, because he held his ground and stood steadfastly upon the gospel of grace, that was by faith in the saving work of Jesus' death and resurrection, the gospel was confirmed, its message was affirmed, the unity of the faithful was preserved. And the good news of God's love for fallen mankind continued to advance throughout the world. Brothers and sisters, very simply put, it's only as we uplift and as we affirm the gospel as individuals and as a church, as we've received it from the Scripture through the Bible, that we will remain unified, that we will remain enabled, enabled and empowered to walk in faith and in freedom and faithfully minister to those around us. As soon as we step away from the gospel message, we will lose that empowering to reach others for Christ. We will be not enabled, but we will actually be held back from other opportunities. And we will lose that freedom that we have when we walk faithfully before our Lord. And we won't be taking new ground for the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, let's stand on the gospel just as assuredly as Paul did. And let's watch out for the game changers. Let's be looking for the game changers. And let's see where God will take us. Just as Paul clung to the gospel, let's be people who cling to the gospel. Let's be people who remind each other of the truth of the gospel. And let's reject anything that stands in its way. And let's walk in freedom. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and I ask that you would take this, the thoughts and meditations of my heart, and you would make it pleasing in your sight. I pray, Father God, that you would uplift us, that you would help us to be drawn closer to the truth of your gospel, that we would never leave it nor forsake it. And Father God, we look forward to seeing how you're going to work in us and through us in all things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.